This lecture by Bill Gillum is entitled, What is God Up To? This lecture was recorded in San Antonio, Texas in 1980. The diagram to accompany this lecture is numbered 18 in the booklet.
I want to start off by talking about now that we understand that God wants us to walk in the Spirit instead of after the flesh. He wants us to walk in channel 2, not channel 1, right? And He wants us to walk by faith, not by feel, right? If the feeling lines up with the faith, praise the Lord. That's a fringe benefit. But He wants us to walk primarily by our thinker. Choose with our will to walk by what we believe. That is walking by faith. So, what is God up to in my life now? What's He trying to do with me? All right. When you showed up on planet Earth here, B for birth, God slammed a door behind you. And you cannot get unborn. You cannot cease to exist. You are absolutely stuck with existence. I have people come in sometimes and say, I just want to cease to exist. I wish I could just cease to exist. And if I offered them eternal life and told them that eternal life was an extension of their life, if I said, hey, how would you like to live forever? What do you suppose they'd answer me? No, man. Didn't you hear me, Gillum? I want to cease to exist. I don't want to live forever. But you see, the good news is that eternal life is not an extension of their life, is it? Eternal life is what? Christ's life. And it is an exchange life that they're going to get. They're going to swap their past for Christ's past. And they're going to swap their future for Christ's future. And they're going to be joint heirs. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. So, when you show up on planet Earth, God slams a door behind you and He establishes limits around you. Now, these limits are circumstances. He establishes circumstances, or rather limits, around you. Now, Job chapter 14 speaks of this. Verse 5. Since His days are determined, the number of His months is with thee, and His limits thou hast set, so that He cannot pass. God establishes these limits. Now, you are free to be a free moral agent within these limits that God has set for you. But you cannot go beyond these limits. One of the limits, for instance, is that you cannot cease to exist. Wouldn't you call that a limit? You can't get past that one, can you? All right, so here I am. And I went trucking along here, and about age 8, I was stealing some valve stem caps off of some cars and pulled a job across from the courthouse. Wasn't too smart. The sheriff's men or somebody was looking out the window, saw me, and they beat me to my house. And so when I got home, there they were, and oh, it was terrible. I had to go up with my dad, and those guys had big guns on. I had to apologize to all of them, tell them I'm sorry, and so forth. Well, I bumped my nose on one of God's circumstances, and I decided I'd better correct course. Well, I overcorrected, and I bumped my nose, you know, slow learner, bumped my nose on another one. And what God was trying to do was hem me in and bring me to the point of salvation. The Scriptures say that God does not will that any man should perish, but every man should be brought to this point, right? And so He brought me up to that point. Now, when He did, I chose as an act of my free will to accept Christ as my Savior, and I went through that red S. Some guys come up to that point, but they retreat away from it, and they die in their sins. And that's a terrible thing, to die in your sins, because then you've got to face God and face the music and pay your own freight when that happens. But I chose to come through and accept Jesus Christ's offer to pay my freight. Now, when I chose that, God slammed a door behind me, beyond which I cannot ever pass. God is the keeper of the doors. It's not me hanging on to God with oil slick hands. It's Christ holding on to me, praise the Lord. He said, Bill, no man will ever be able to take you out of my hand. Right? Now, I've got to just believe that He is able to do that. That's my faith, all right? I just believe that, Lord, that that's the way it is. So He slammed the door behind me, and He then instantly established a long-term goal for me. And that long-term goal is written down in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Flip over there with me, if you would, and let's look at that. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Now, what's that word mean? Predestined. That means you don't have any choice. It's going to happen to you. Right? He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So once you get saved, God says, okay, hang on. We're going for a ride. I am going to make you look like your older brother. I'm going to make you look like family. Down below Springfield, where we live, there's a place called Silver Dollar City. And Annabelle and I went down there with the kids one time, and there's a wood carver down there, and he makes cigar store Indians come out of logs. And he's chiseling away at that thing, and an Indian's coming out of that log. And I said to my oldest kid, how in the name of time can that man do that? He says, oh, Dad, it's easy. Says he just chips away everything that doesn't look like an Indian. Like his mother. Okay. You know what? Who is in you? Who is in you? Who did you invite to come into you and clean up your act? Jesus Christ. And you know what God is busy doing to you? He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. That's what He's doing. And you know what one of His sharpest chisels is? She's sitting right beside you. He's sitting right beside you. The very thing you've been kicking about for years is something that God wants to use in your life to try to make you more Christ-like. Now, hang on. You'll see it later on. All right. So that's what He wants. Now then, He's got two ways of doing it, I guess. He's got plan A, which is the Word. I am simply to respond to the Word of God. And so I read in the Word, and it says, pray without ceasing. And I say, gee, I don't understand that. Now, how can I pray without ceasing? I mean, you know, somebody has to stay here and run the ship. And I remember running across this verse when I was a psychology professor. And, you know, who's going to be here to teach the kids psychology? I mean, we can't all go to the mountains and pray all day, you know. Lord, I really don't understand that verse. And so the Lord says, well, bless his heart. He flunked plan A because he's mentally retarded. And so I'm going to have to switch to plan B, which is Romans 8, 28, which says, and we know, not hope, not maybe so, not anything, but what? Know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, what's His purpose? What's His purpose? It's in the next verse. To make me like Christ. You should never quote Romans 8:28 by itself. Never. Without quoting 29. Because 29 is what makes 28 make sense. Everything that comes into your life, just like Annabelle said with the envelopes last night. It's got to come through God, through Christ, to get to me. And when it gets to me, it finds me filled with Christ. So what am I supposed to do? Turn it over to Christ and let Him hack it. And that will make me more Christ-like, will it not? And this is what God is trying to do to us. So, he says, well, old Bill was mentally retarded, so I'm going to have to let little all things come into his life. So he lets me fall apart in front of my classes trying to teach him. And you know what I learned to do through this process? Pray without ceasing and teach psychology simultaneously. Any other slow learners out here? Okay. Now, but getting from here up to there, of course, is a pilgrimage, a lifelong process here on planet Earth. And it seems like to me that what God does is He just establishes a series of these triangles. And I don't know how many of them there are, but what He does is He brings you from stage to stage. And there must be a whole bunch of them. But here's one that I find that is greatly misunderstood, and that is T for total commitment. What does it mean to be totally committed? Most people think that it is performance-based. Therefore, a preacher is more totally committed than a truck driver. But that ain't true. I've counseled preachers who are not totally committed, and they've left my office still not totally committed. And I've counseled truck drivers who came into my office already totally committed before they ever came in there. What does it mean to be totally committed? Totally committed means, Lord, I will place nothing between you and me. I am totally committed to you. You want Annabelle? Take her. Now, I hope you don't, because I really like her. And, you know, and I would like to keep her around. But it's not going to be like this. Now, Lord, Annabelle's mine. Now, you keep your hands off. She's mine. I can't make it without Annabelle. Uh-uh. That's not total commitment. Total commitment is, okay, Lord, here's Annabelle. Here are my kids. Here's my job, my car, my business, my bank account, my life. Anything you want, take it. It's all yours anyway. All bought, lock, stock, and barrel. You think you own your money? Ain't no way. I heard a brother Jack Taylor say, wonder how much Howard Hughes left when he died. And he said, I'll tell you how much he left. All of it. All of it. You don't own anything. You are just a sharecropper. That's all you are. And you've got the privilege of moving it around a little bit, playing checkers with it. Now, you can do it selfishly and get all you can all you get. You can do that, or you can let Christ live through you a loving, giving, sharing kind of life with His resources. They ain't yours, and they're not mine. You believe that? That's the way it is, man. Okay. So total commitment then is to give it all like that. Commit it. And you do it once and one time only. And when you do it, God slams the door behind you, and you can't get un-totally committed. Now, you can act like it if you want to. You can be deceived and go back, but you see, you basically don't want to go back. Once you got there, you really don't, because you're this beautiful, holy person, remember? You don't want to go back. But if you go back, that will simply accelerate God's discipline. He will give you a little more of the wet noodle treatment about the head and shoulders, see? He will let His discipline come into your life. This, of course, would be Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 9. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He will allow discipline to come into your life to get you to act more like a totally committed man acts. Now, I believe that the last major hurdle that God brings the Christian to is the cross. The cross. And we've been talking about this all weekend. He brings you to the instrument of death. And he will allow you to wiggle back and forth until you finally get to this point where you are willing to claim self-crucified. Now, let me clarify this, hopefully, and make it very clear. Coming to the point of the cross doesn't mean that you break out into sunshine on the other side, necessarily, zingo, by 12 o'clock Saturday night. Now, it could be that way. I have some people in my office. I have to help them down off the ceiling after they make this commitment, see. Most of them simply grit their teeth, and they say, I really mean this. And they pray, and they claim it, and they get up. And the worst thing I could do to them is say, how do you feel? That'd be the worst thing I could say. See? I said, now, did you mean that? Yes, I did. Okay, then praise God, it's done. Now, you have entered into this now, and when you do, wham, God slams a door behind you. Now, you may act like you're down in here, see, which will simply cause God to test you, to bring about testing. And the testing is not so God can decide whether you really mean business or not. Now, wait a minute. He knows your thoughts before you even think of them. It says in Psalm 139. Huh? Is he somehow wondering whether you really mean this? Who is wondering whether you really mean this? Where do you suppose you're going to find out if you really mean this? When it gets hot in the kitchen, right? That's where you're going to find out, and that will be the purpose of the testing. So you can find out, and you can come through like gangbusters, and you can then begin to know, not just have information. Watchman Nee says, all knowledge is the outgrowth of obedience. Everything else is just information. Here it is again. All knowledge is the outgrowth, or the end product, of what? Obedience. Everything else is just information. And I think that there are Christians running around with information coming out of their ears these days. Lots of information. It never will become knowledge until they add the obedience onto the information and begin to let it be lived out in their lives. Then, 6 months later, I can whip you with a rope. But I won't be able to take it away from you. You'll just sit there and say, you can't change my mind, Gillum. I know. I've got it in here. Okay. So he brings you to the point of a cross, and then he establishes these further limits around you. Now then, the scriptures say, Paul says, I die daily, right? And so I believe that what God is saying is that he brings the Christian to further and further opportunities to claim the old self crucified and claim the new self alive and well. He will bring you to these many crosses bit by bit as he leads you up this path to conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate. We have sliding closet doors in our house, and Annabelle likes to keep them closed. She runs a tight ship. I like to keep them open because I can get my stuff out faster. If I were a bachelor, I guess I'd take the doors off, you know. Really doesn't make that much difference to me. She said one day years ago, honey, would you please keep your closet doors closed because I don't like that ugly hole over there. So I didn't make any commitment, you know, to that. So months go by. One Saturday, I'll never forget, I got my coat out. I don't know whether the door was open or closed, but I know it was open when I left. I'm leaving out, and something says, the door. And I said, ah, and I walk away. And now then, I'm walking down the hall, and again these thoughts, the door is open. And now two times in a row, I know that's the Lord. I mean, it's not temptation, right? Okay. So I stopped. Now listen to me. Did God stop me or did I choose to stop? I chose to stop. I'm no robot. I stopped. Now then, sin is saying to me, this is channel one now, it's my house, it's my closet, I'm the head of this house, and the way you do that now is you put your Bible right here like it came with your suit, see? I'm the head of this house. And no woman tells me what to do, especially with my own closet. But there is this, that's about a 5, and there is this 0.05 thought in my mind that says, I ought to really let the Lord love Annabelle through me by closing the closet door. Okay? So I was at a cross, wasn't I? A point of death. Either claiming self-crucified, the old self, or barging right on through this other way. And I chose to stop. And I said, okay, Lord, that's your business. I'm going to let you go close the door. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, it's so neat to know that you're doing that through me. Thank you, God. And I pass the test, and I move on to the next step, second base, see? Now then, I've closed closet doors before. I've closed closet doors to keep the peace in the flesh. Here's the way it goes. Stupid door. Stupid wife. I've done that, haven't you? I've closed closet doors also in the flesh like this. If I close the door for her today, maybe she'll do something nice for me later on. Y'all ever play that game? Of course you have. That's the flesh. But this time, it is closing the door in the Spirit, letting Christ love my wife through me. That is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, close the closet doors for your wife as Christ loved the church. That is loving Annabelle. I don't understand that, guys. I absolutely am mentally retarded when it comes to understanding it. But ask the woman sitting next to you, and she'll say, see there, I told you. I told you. Haven't y'all been hearing that kind of stuff? Really? I'm serious. You've been hearing it. But it's been about a 2 with you, hasn't it? Or maybe a 1. She's talking at 8s and 9s and 10s is what she's doing. This is loving your wife. Now, she may not be hung up on closet doors, but with her, it's something else. But something that's just as silly to you and me as that. Okay, so I chose to do this. Now, someone says, Anna, come on, Gillum. Get on with it, man. We came here to learn about the victorious Christian life. Listen, that is the victorious Christian life. The victorious Christian life is being able to close closet doors without being wormy inside. That's what it is. How many hundreds of hours, babe, of our marriage have I ruined over just such dumb stuff as that? And how much have you ruined with your pity parties? How many? That's where it's at, see? The little bitty stuff like this. Okay, now then, what is God's process for doing this? The biblical model of it is the book of Job, the oldest book in Scripture. And I'm just going to paraphrase a bunch of it, and you look it up later. But it opens up with God talking with his archenemy, the devil. Now, whoever brings up the name Job first is the one who's responsible for the whole 42 chapters of that book. If he just hadn't brought up that name, it never would have happened. Would you agree with that? Who brought up the name? God. And what he did was he started bragging on Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Now, he is some nice guy. Boy, if I had a whole world full like him, my troubles would be over. Why, there's none like him in the whole world. Oh, he is some guy. I am so proud of that boy. Whereupon Satan said, the accuser, oh, really? Well, let me tell you a few things about that boy. The only reason that he praises you and hangs in there with you is because you've got your hedge around him. Now, that's angels. And he's got everything great inside. He's got a fine ranch home, camels, cars in the garage, nice kids, prestige in the community. Everybody looks up to him. And that's the reason he's praising you. But let me tell you something. if you ever took those goodies away, if you ever let anybody in through that hedge to get at that stuff that he's been paid off with, he'll stop praising you. Because you see, God, he has you on a performance-based acceptance. As long as you keep performing so it's a good payoff for Job, then he'll pay you off with a little worship on Sunday. But if you ever quit doing it Job's way, you watch him. He'll get depressed and he'll tube the whole show. He'll just check out. He won't praise you. He'll get down a dumps. That's what he'll do. And God says, okay, let's just see about that. Now, God, you think this was any shock to God? He knew all along. He was trying to get at some unchristlikeness in old Job. See, Job was in one of these lower triangles here, and the Lord wanted to move him up a notch. So he says, okay, go ahead. You can attack out there, but you can't touch him, right? So what he did, in effect, was say, okay, hedge, open up, and fall back and regroup. And now, Satan, anything you want to do out there outside the hedge is okay, but you cannot get inside this hedge. And Satan wiped the guy out. He killed all of his children. He wiped out all of his material resources and just left him there, right? Now listen, gang. The same hand that holds the key to the hedge has got a big scar in it, hasn't it? Is he trying to rip you off? Or is this going to work out to make you more Christ-like some way? This horrible thing you're going through with right now, this is a hard, hard teaching. And the man standing up here in front of you, giving you the teaching, has had a mentally retarded son. He has had a son die at age 12. He has a 16-year-old son with an incurable bone disease. He's got a 12-year-old son with pieces of each kidney. He's got a 24-year-old son with serious kidney disease. And I wouldn't trade it. Those kids are strong as an acre of garlic in Christ. Through it all, they have learned to trust in Jesus, just like our brother Andre sings. They have learned to trust in Jesus. God has used it to develop them into strong people who can stand against the cold north winds of life. Okay, so old Job passed with flying colors, man. Chapter 2, here he is, man. Praise the Lord. Naked I came into the earth. Naked I'll leave. Everything's cool. He passed, right? So you'd think that the Lord would say, see there? Okay, it's all over. That's it. But instead, he egged him on again. He said, I told you. Look at that, I told you. I told you he was true blue. And he kept on rubbing it in. And finally, Satan says, oh, yeah, well, let me tell you something. You just didn't let me go far enough. You didn't let me get at that darling spot. That darling spot. That thing that is so precious to that guy. Now, we say it is his bod, and I think that probably is right, but I think it goes even deeper than that. This guy lost his self-acceptance, and he lost the acceptance of the community. He winds up sitting out here with runny sores, and even the Spit and Whittle Club's making fun of him now. Remember, they're making up songs and singing, yeah, 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 yeah. Remember that? They're singing songs, and it just tubes him, doesn't it? And, well, I remember those dirty ingrates. I used to give them a dollar, you know, on Saturday. You know, here, go buy you a Coke. And look at them. Look what they're doing to me. What did I ever do to deserve this? He's kicking at God, see? So what God did then to allow all this to happen was to say to the devil, okay, you can go ahead, but you can't kill him. So, okay, hedge, open up and regroup around his life. You can't kill him. And this went on for 40 chapters. The guy got beat on by the devil. And finally, chapter 42, verse 6, he wakes up and smells the coffee. He says, wherefore I abhor myself. Self, the garbagey thing, see? The old self-centeredness. I abhor that. And I repent in dust and ashes. I'm going to let you be God. I'm going to let you do your thing. I'm going to submit to you and let you be God. I'll praise you regardless. And it took God 10 verses to turn it all around. 10 verses after he'd been beat on 42 chapters. And he restored him double everything he had. Except his kids. He just gave him 10 new kids because he already had 10 in heaven. Now he's got 20. Double. Everything's cool. Okay. This is a hard teaching now, but I really believe that this is what God is up to. And the New Testament illustration of it is the Apostle Peter. Now, let's check in on Peter in Luke chapter 22, and he's bragging to Jesus. He said, you can count on me. I'll be there. They'll never crucify you. If they do, it'll be over my dead body. And, of course, Jesus says, oh, now, Pete, you know, you're gonna deny me. And he tells him about it. He says, not on your life. Well, of course, he did. And I've always put him down as a big old blowhard, and I think most Christians have. Let's check it out. One day I happened to be reading John, the John account of the capture, the arrest of Jesus in the garden. And it says that Judas came to arrest Jesus and he had obtained the Roman cohort. And I didn't know what a cohort was, so I looked it up. You know what it is? 600 armed soldiers. 600. I always thought it was a couple of old men with beards and a few torches that they came to get Jesus. That's what the quarterly said. It had a picture of it in there, in fact. 600. Now then, I want you to picture yourself. You're out here in the boonies now. It's, you know, it's 11:45, and you all are out in the boonies, and you hear a noise, and you look, and there's 600 soldiers coming at you. The world's top fighting men. What are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going over the hill. What did Peter do? He pulled his sword and charged. One against 600. He absolutely backed up everything he said he'd do for the Lord. He was no chicken. He attacked. He committed suicide for Christ right there. And, of course, the Lord stopped it and picked up the guy's ear and put it back on. Said, put your sword away. We're not going to do it that way. I'm going with them. And so they go. And it says Peter followed from afar. Okay, now then let's look in on the patio scene where Christ is in the house undergoing the trial. And Peter's out here warming himself. And a woman comes up, and she says, aren't you one of them? No, you got me all wrong. And another woman comes up, and she says, I believe you. No, you got me. Women? He's chickening out in front of women after he just charged 600? Does that make any sense to you? I said, Lord, I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense. What in the world are you trying to show me here, Lord? And as I kept seeking, I finally found the key to it. It's in Luke 22, and you'll recognize it instantly. As Jesus was telling Peter about all this beforehand, he said, Satan has obtained, it literally says, Satan has obtained permission to sift you like wheat. And that word you is a plural pronoun. He has gotten permission to sift all you guys. But Peter, I have prayed for you, singular pronoun, that you'll bounce back and then you will uplift your brothers and tell them what happened to them. The devil got permission to attack Peter. So, here's what happened. God and Satan were talking one day, and God said, where you been lately? Oh, been walking around planet Earth. Been by Jerusalem? Oh, yeah. Have you seen my servants, the apostles? Aren't they something else? I'm so proud of those boys. I tell you, they are really hanging in there. I am so proud of those guys. Oh, really? Yes. Let me tell you something about those guys. You let me touch the darling spots in there. And you let me touch your boy. Well, why wouldn't they be hanging in there? They got your boy right there with them. And they're healing people and everything's great. And you got a hedge around them. Nothing bad can happen to them. You let me remove all that and you watch and you see what happens. And God says, okay. Okay, go ahead. We'll see. And he could hardly believe his ears. He had finally badgered God into letting him kill Jesus Christ. He thought he was winning. Bless his heart. Okay. And so that's what happened. And then here's Peter out here now warming his hands, and all of a sudden something jerks his backbone out and paints him yellow. It was supernatural. I believe that. And this woman, now look, this ought to convince you. Look, if they had stretched him on a rack and burned him with hot pokers and gouged his eyes out and made him confess that he wasn't with Jesus, that I could understand, couldn't you? Can you understand two women causing the guy to chicken out? It just doesn't make any sense unless you see this verse and understand this principle. And so Peter chickened out. And when he chickened out, how well do you suppose he could accept himself now? And what had his self-acceptance been based upon up to now? That he was the middle linebacker for the Chicago Bears, see? The big stud. You know, they may chicken out, but I'll never. And boy, he was the first one to bite the dust. And it just destroyed the guy. Now, when Jesus then looked at him, there's no way you can make me believe he looked at him and said, "Why, you dirty scum, huh?" He says, "Oh, Pete, I don't need you being middle linebacker for me. I don't need your strength working for me. You need my strength living through you." And he forgave him. And so at Pentecost, the Lord then filled Peter with the Holy Spirit, erased the yellow stripe, and put his own backbone back in him again, but now it was anointed, see? And he dusted him off, said, "Now go and sick him, boy. Now you got it right." See? And listen, only a broken man is fit for leadership in the kingdom of God. You mark it. An unbroken man is never fit for leadership in the kingdom of God because he'll ego trip with it. He will. He will use it to milk his own needs out of the people so he can feel good about himself. I really believe that. And that's why Peter was named the first leader of the church, because he was the first broken man. I believe that that's what God's up to in our lives. I believe that's where the devil fits. It wasn't any shock to God when the devil turned out to be a bad apple. He knew all that ahead of time. He's using that guy. He's using him. All he is God's errand boy. That's all. He's using Satan to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And much of it will be through trial. It'll be hot in the kitchen. It'll be tough. But we're to grit our teeth. As old Tom says, keep your eyes on Mayberry. When he's talking about this thing with Gomer Pyle, you know, that old Gomer just kept his eyes on Mayberry and ignored Sergeant Carter. Just keep your eyes on Mayberry and keep on trucking and just understand what God's trying to do in our lives. And just praise the Lord and go on. So it all boils down then to the fact that most of us are not acting right in our circumstances. And somebody said, I don't know whether it's Jack or Manly Beasley or somebody. Somebody says, your problem is that you don't understand what your problem is. You think your problem is your problem, but that ain't your problem. Okay? That's just a symptom. The problem is this self, the old self-life, that walking after the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. And when these adversities come into me, I am to simply praise God. Praise Him. Grit my teeth and praise Him. That doesn't mean I'll feel like it. I just do it. And by praising Him, I am acting right. And by acting right, it frees me from the bondage of this situation. And God will supernaturally begin to bring the emotions along and line them more up with my praise. If I'm committed to keep on doing that, Lord, I will praise you till I go down like the Titanic, and then I'll praise you through the bubbles. I will. By your strength and power, God, that is my commitment. And it causes me to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gee, I hope this is as helpful to you as it's been to me. It's just caused me to not be afraid of the devil and afraid of what he's doing. Here, Annabelle and I are. We've left our kids at home. We're trusting them to the Lord. There ain't no way a drunk can go in my house and kill my 12-year-old kid unless somebody opens the hedge door. And the one with the key to the hedge door has got a scar in his hand. And if that should happen, it's going to turn out to make me more like Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? Of course it's what you want. Because you are a new creature.